Number 4 Doctrinal Error Example. Catholic Church Controversy. This book is not about attacking church. It is about exhorting the church to rise up to its potential and throw off the chains of division. I greatly love the church, and I want to see it work together to crush the gates of hell. I too am a part of the body of Christ. There is only one church of Almighty God. This group of believers is one, and we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We do not have to agree on every single thing. There are gray areas of the scriptures that allow considerable autonomy for the believer, as long as we do not cause ourselves or our brother to stumble. Having said this, there are black and white areas of scripture that the sincere Christian must agree on. They are substantially clear in the scriptures. So far, I have only pointed out certain contentions between Protestant believers that divide them into denominations. I have shown how an objective approach to the Holy Scriptures could, and should, result in much unity, even to the extent of bringing about disaggregation of denominations. I have made it clear that we must never compromise the truth, but we should diligently work together to arrive at the standing of no divisions, speaking the same things, and being perfectly joined together, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1. Now I am going to discuss certain doctrines in the Catholic Church. Priests in the Catholic Church are referred to as Father. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 9 says, "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven." This is an accepted practice in the Catholic Church that openly violates the Holy Scriptures. If you want to delve deeper into this issue, then look more in the first part of chapter 23. Christ is referring to the scribes and Pharisees. Christ is teaching his disciples and the multitude that the scribes and Pharisees do everything to be seen of men. They altered the things they wore for appearance's sake. They loved to have the most prominent rooms at feasts and in the plates of worship. They loved greetings in the markets, and they loved to be called by official titles of honor such as Rabbi, which means, my master. Christ then tells them not to be called Father, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. The reason he gives for not calling anyone master is that only Christ is master, and the rest are brethren. Did you get that? Everyone except Christ are simply brethren. The spiritual leaders are to be servant-like, and not to look for the praises of men. This seems to speak to the title of Reverend as well, which Protestants love to use. The word Reverend means, worthy to be revered or entitled to reverence. There is only one worthy of reverence, and that is Almighty God. Obviously Christ disapproves of such titles. The Lord's Prayer runs in this way, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Only Almighty God is worthy of such titles, and the rest of us are mere mortals, including pastors, priests, deacons, bishops, and even the Pope. 2. There is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Book of Timothy, chapter 2, and verse 5. The Catholic Church practices going to a priest for confession. When Catholics do something wrong, apparently they seek forgiveness through the priest. However, there is only one mediator between Almighty God and mankind, as we just learned. The priest cannot take the place of Christ in mediation, because the scriptures are clear. There is only one mediator between Almighty God and men. Going to a preacher or priest can be helpful, and for that matter a godly sister or brother in Christ. These people can give good counsel, exhortation, and direction. They can pray with us. But there is only one, who is the mediator, and he is Yeshua Jesus. Not even Mary, the mother of Yeshua Jesus, can take the place of Christ as mediator, for there is only one mediator between Almighty God and men. Let us consider another matter concerning priests. Please read this passage in Matthew chapter 19, and starting in verse 3, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read, that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, Let no man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery, and whoso marries her that is put away commits adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to many. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given, for there are some unmarried men, which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs that were made, eunuchs of men, and there be unmarried men, which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. We see from this passage that some men were made by the Creator more capable of resisting sex urges than others. For those men, I say, more power to them in remaining unmarried to minister. However, the Almighty is not commanding priests to remain unmarried. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14 we find, And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. It is obvious that if Almighty God wanted only celibate priests and ministers, he would not have chosen Peter for the role that he chose him for. In the first book of Timothy chapter 3, and starting in verse 2 read, A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of gain, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rails well his own house, having his children in subjection with all honesty. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You see clearly here that it is acceptable for a bishop to have a wife. In the second book of Chronicles in chapter 22 and verse 11 we find, But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Josh the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king Jehoram, the wife of Jehadah the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, that she slew him not. Here is another example of a priest having a wife, and in the Old Testament. Now go to the book of Luke chapter 1 verse 5 and read these words, There was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Think about that. John Baptist was born to the daughter of a priest, said daughter being married to a priest herself. Almighty God himself chose these two to give birth to the forerunner of Christ the Messiah. This is further collateral evidence that Almighty God does not expect priests to remain unmarried. The choice is up to them. It is obvious that most priests have a sex drive. Read in the first book of Corinthians chapter 7, and starting in verse 6, But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore unto the unmarried and widows, it is good for them to abide even as. But if they cannot exercise self-restraint in chastity, let them many, for it is better to many than to be inflamed with lust. The Apostle Paul is writing this by permission. It is not a commandment from Almighty God. Paul thinks it best for a person to remain single, that they may be better able to minister unto Almighty God, but he goes on to say that the Almighty has made men in various ways. Some are born with extra self-control and some are not. The ones who are not made with sufficient self-control in the area of human sexuality should marry, in order to have a moral outlet for their sex drive. Read the whole passage for yourself. The Catholic Church should not require their priests to remain celibate. It is very easy in scriptures to see that these men are like you and me. Many of them desire to have sexual relations. If you have noticed the news in recent years, you will know that many priests have engaged in sex even though they are unmarried. Is it any wonder? The poor guys have a sex drive from Almighty God, but their church dogma forbids them to marry. The Catholic Church has therefore set them up to sin. The remedy is obvious: remove the restraint from marriage that now is in place. 4. Mary, the mother of Yeshua Jesus, was highly favored. She truly was, and is, very blessed to be the one to have given birth to Christ. Out of all the Jewish girls, she was chosen. Having said this, Mary was born in sin, as we all are. She had need of a Savior, as all humans do. Mary is not the wife of Almighty God. In the Lord's Prayer, we are taught to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven." Christ's disciple had asked him to teach them how to pray, and this is in the book of Luke chapter 11, and verse 1. Christ did not say anything about his mother Mary when it came to prayer. Christ taught them to go straight to our Heavenly Father. Furthermore, in John chapter 15, and verse 16, along with John chapter 16, and verse 23, we find Christ teaching that it was proper and fitting for them to make request of the Father in the name of Yeshua Jesus. He taught them that they could expect to receive if they asked in this way. He made no mention of his mother Mary concerning this. In fact, it is improper to attempt to approach unto Almighty God through Mary or another human being. People who call themselves Catholics need not fear to come to Almighty God directly without making any reference to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Christ himself gave them, and us, different instructions. The Holy Scriptures say, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." This is in the book of Romans chapter 3, and verse 23. The word "all" means every person. Mary, the mother of Yeshua Jesus, falls into the same category with all other humans. In Mark chapter 6, and verse 3, the Holy Scriptures make mention of James, Joseph, Judah, and Simon being Yeshua Jesus' brothers, and also of sisters. This means that Mary, the mother of Yeshua Jesus, had sexual relations with her husband Joseph on numerous occasions, producing many offspring. She was not a virgin when she birthed James, Joseph, Judah, Simon, and the sisters. This, of course, was after Christ was born, for Mary was indeed a virgin at the birth of Christ. Isaiah chapter 7, and verse 14, prophesied this: "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and bear a son, and shall call his name Immanuel." The fulfillment of this passage is referenced in the book of Matthew chapter 1, and verses 22 and 23. My point in all of this is that Mary, the mother of Yeshua Jesus, was completely human. She was not a god and is not a god. She is not equal with our Heavenly Father, nor is she equal with Yeshua Jesus. This in no way diminishes the fact that Mary was highly favored and very blessed. She was very blessed to be chosen to birth Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Yeshua HaMashiach, into the world. We are to recognize her as blessed, but not to pray to her, or try and pray through her. 4. Let us now discuss idols, crucifixes, and such like. In the book of Exodus chapter 20, and starting in verse 4, read: "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I the Lord a God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments." Idols, crucifixes, and such like, are what is being spoken of in this chapter of Exodus. It is not okay to make these things for any such reason, for in so doing, a person literally breaks the second commandment. It is not okay to pray to or worship statues of Christ or anyone else. It is not okay to pray to or worship crucifixes with an image of Christ. Idol and image worship and or prayer to an image or idol is the type thing that the heathen engaged in. Almighty God is the true and living God. The second commandment is clear and easily understood. 5. What is a patron saint? The word patron comes with the idea of guardian, and thus, a patron saint is a guardian saint. What does the word of Almighty God have to say about such a thing? In Psalms chapter 34 and verse 7 we find, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Thus we see that angels guard those that reverence and awe Almighty God. In Psalms chapter 121, see this: I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keepeth you will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil, he shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, and even forevermore. Three times in this chapter the word keeper is used, and three times in this chapter preserve is used. The Hebrew word is shomer, and it means to hedge about, guard, to protect, attend to. Clearly this passage is letting us know that Almighty God sees to the safety of his own. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, find, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. It is obvious that these are guardian angels that take their case directly to the Heavenly Father concerning the well-being of the children they are assigned to minister to. The phrase take heed is a strong warning to whomever would despise a child, and the word despise means to think against. Whomever would entertain evil thoughts toward a child is playing the part of a fool indeed. I would not want to bring the wrath of Almighty God down on myself by mistreating one. In Psalms chapter 91 and starting in verse 10 we find these words: There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come nigh your dwellings, for he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Almighty God is giving his angels commandment to keep his chosen ones. Again, this word keep is the same word we looked at in Psalms 121. It means to hedge about, guard, protect, or attend to. Angels are our guardians to attend to us in all our ways. If you remember the temptations of Christ in the wilderness, then you remember Satan's temptation of Christ to cast himself off the pinnacle of the temple. Satan quoted this passage of scripture in Psalms chapter 91 saying, If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Now read Hebrews chapter 1 and starting in verse 13, 2, Which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Did you hear that? Angels are sent forth from the great Creator to minister to His chosen ones. Now I like that a lot. We can clearly see that our guardians, or patrons if you will, are angels. Support, if you can, the idea of patron saints through the Holy Bible. You have your work cut out for you, because apparently there is no evidence to support such an assertion, but there is plenty of evidence to support the fact that we do have guardian angels. Do you understand the point I have been making for a very long time here? We must not take the word of organizations, or for that matter the word of individuals either, without examining their claims against the background of the word of Almighty God.